Who are we? We that are here gathered to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Who are we who gather together to worship God and to learn of Him and His ways? And why would we do such a thing? Who are we collectively? Who are we individually? We call ourselves the Church of God. And so we are. Today, let's examine some things about ourselves in a way that's perhaps a bit different than usual. Let's look at ourselves seeking who God says that we are, past, present, and future. We are looking for our spiritual identity. So let's start in the past. Our identity, collectively and individually, began with Adam. You see, all of us have come into being through humans who came from humans, or came from parents who came from parents, all the way back to Adam. Adam, the word means man. And through Eve, whose name means mother of all living. All of us are a son of Adam, who was a son of God. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, as it's giving the genealogy of Jesus back, in verse 38 it says, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so that's where we all started, was from way back there. Here, the son of man means son through a creation, just as angels are called sons of God. It does not mean to have been given spiritual DNA from the Father, from God. You see, the first man, our father, Adam, was made a living soul. He was natural. He was of the earth, or earthy, and so are we. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will turn with me there. In verse 45, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, and it says, so also it is written, and this is a quote going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, and God breathed into his, Adam, he breathed into his nostrils, and Adam, man, became a living soul. And so this is a quote back from there, and we continue here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. It says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The King James says, quickening spirit. A life-giving spirit. Except for Adam and Eve, there have been no individually created human beings. Every person, including Jesus Christ, the human, has come into existence through begettal and birth. As we know, angels are individually spirit-composed, created beings. But humans are not. Adam was not created from a human sperm and a human egg. The Genesis account shows that he was created a mature man and did not go through a birth process. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Yes, you're familiar with this verse, but put it in this context. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man, or Adam, out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. All humans from that time have not been created individually. We are flesh, made through a flesh process, bearing the image of the earthly. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's this birth process that we're seeing. Because of this flesh process that all humans share, we are as good as dead as soon as we are born. And that's kind of sobering, but that's reality. We are born mortal and corruptible. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's describing us in this fleshly human life. And this mortal must put on immortality. In 6,000 years of human history, no one has been exempt. Death has reigned. And of course, death is because of disobeying God. To put it in another term, sin. Bondage to sin. So are sickness and disease and various other forms of suffering. Our flesh bears the sins of our forefathers as well as effects of our own sins. We inherit our forefathers' DNA, their physical looks, and many of their tendencies, their weaknesses, and sometimes their pains. We are a complex unity of our forefathers' flesh, and we are shaped by the environment that our forefathers helped to create and bring us into. We are part of a procedure where we die a physical death under a judgment brought on all mankind through Adam's sin. A familiar passage to many of us is back in the book of Jeremiah, and we can learn why this is true. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in our past, this was true. We will die a death of judgment because we also have sinned ourselves. We're going to die because of the sin of Adam. We're also going to die this physical death because of our own sins. But what we need to understand is there is what is referred to as the first death and the second death. And this one I'm talking about under this judgment, this is what we would call the second death. It is a completely righteous judgment of God. Without God's intervention, we are doomed. And we have several scriptures that we probably have memorized that you could even start writing in your notes. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we know these, and so we understand it. And what we need to understand is this is describing the second death. Humans can be resurrected from the death brought on through Adam. That's what is referred to as the first death, the physical death, the first kind of death. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll see that. In Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. We're going to be resurrected from that death. But there will be no resurrection possible from what is called the second death or the second kind of death. Once that penalty has been imposed and executed, there is no coming back. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It is a comparison. A death from which there is no coming back. It is a permanent death. Or there is this permanent life of eternal life. We see a stark contrast in the one verse. So in our past, we are sinners condemned to death, both kinds, when you actually think about it. Both kinds. The New Testament teaches a different depth and dimension to other aspects of our identity in the past. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, just reading the first part of that verse, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So what we notice here are the words, alienated, enemies, and wicked works. Now in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, we read, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So along with death and various levels of physical pain, Scripture adds alienation, being enemies, wicked works, understanding that is darkened, that's lack of information, knowledge of God, ignorance and blindness of heart. And there's more. Our connection to the corruptibility of our human condition is so powerful, God calls it bondage. God calls that bondage. It isn't just a missing the mark. It isn't just simply, oh, we made a mistake. No, God calls it bondage. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, God also refers to as the spirit of bondage. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And verse 15, go back to that. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So he refers to it in that one chapter, in two verses, bondage and even the spirit of bondage. You see, even when humans try to get it right with God, through their own set of rules and regulations and their own traditions and those kinds of things, trying to do it right, trying to do what they think is the right thing with God, what happens is our endeavors only lead to more bondage. We become slaves to our traditions or to what we think is right. We cannot work ourselves out of this state. Brethren, we also cannot buy ourselves out of this state. This situation implies to all humans, it implies to you and to me, and it applies to every person sitting in this room or listening someplace else. that applies to us. We are dirt, the dirt of the earth. God said so. Potentially, we are ashes, burned in the Gehenna fire, nothing but ashes, completely destroyed. And there are several places where you can do a study and you can see that. On our own, our condition is hopeless. Now, let's fast forward ourselves from our past to a brief look at our future. We know something very special has taken place for us to have the glorious future that we see in the pages of the Bible. We take the holy days and we see this awesome, this incredible plan of salvation that is offered to all of humanity. We just have the opportunity to understand it now. We have a future so filled by goodness that our minds really have problems comprehending it. We will suffer no hunger, no crying, no sorrow, no pain, and no death. We will have eternal life. We will be in the presence of God where there are pleasures forevermore. We will live where the increase of peace of God will never end. We will have a place of honor and rule over nations. And so very much more. So, brethren, the question becomes very obvious to me at this particular point, and that is, so what happened between our hopeless past to our awesome future? What happened? Jesus happened. Jesus Christ happened. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus happened. And because of what God has done, we are no longer alienated. We are no longer an enemy of God. We are no longer far off. We are no longer alone. We are no longer on our own. We are not left hopeless. We now have a new identity. Yes, while we are still human, we have a new identity. And you remember at the beginning, I said, we're going to take a look and see what our spiritual identity is like. We are now called, John 6:44. We are sought out by God the Father himself. That's what Jesus tells us in those verses. We are a purchased possession, paid for with the highest price that has ever been paid for anything ever, past, present, or future. The life of one of the two God beings who emptied himself and he came down and he died that we don't have to. That all of these things that we have as part of our past, that all of those things are gone. Although God does know our frame, scriptures tell us that we are dust. He does not call us dirt. Instead, our clay body is the repository of God's own DNA, his nature. And through his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. I am crucified with Christ. I live. Yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. Make no mistake about this. I am not talking here about some Protestant doctrine that you may have heard about being saved or about being saved once, always saved. That is not what I am talking about. What I am showing you here today is plain statements found in the pages of the Bible that show that we do have a new identity. That new identity is not necessarily something that is so vague that we can't find it. It's in the pages of the Bible. We have a new identity. We are begotten by God the Father Himself. I want us to realize some things, some points. I want us to realize that I want us to come away thinking about these things. I want us to realize that we have immediate access to the Father through Jesus. We are God's temple. We are God's treasure. We are God's Son. We are the apple of God's eye. We are the friend of Jesus. We are the brother of Jesus. We are a co-heir with Christ of everything forever. We are no longer alone. God dwells in us. We are part of a unit, a family, the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the body being prepared as the bride by Jesus Christ Himself. And we are no longer under the death penalty. We are no longer condemned as guilty. We are forgiven. We are no longer in bondage. We are free. We were slaves, and we're not slaves any longer. We are slaves to the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ declares, "Take my yoke, it is easy." And by that, He has declared us free. We are free. And yes, we could use the term, we are slaves to God and to Jesus Christ. And the way they extrapolate that and the way they play it on out, the second half, is we are free. Where we were not free before. We are no longer as good as dead. We have been quickened or made alive, alive in Christ. We are no longer lost and without hope. We are no longer a stranger or a foreigner. We are no longer without power. We are no longer spiritually filthy. We are clean. Do we still need to be spiritually washed? Of course we do. The access to do so is now continuous and easy. We are easily cleansed. We are no longer a sinner. A question. Do you, do I, do we still sin? Yes, of course we do. God's grace. Through His grace, we have access to God. He sees Jesus Christ's blood covering us. So what does He see? He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. Because we have been called, and we have been chosen, and we have been faithful, and we have accepted. And we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we confess, forgiveness is immediate. We have been delivered out of the bondage of sin. These are the days of unleavened bread. That's what these days picture. It pictures us, the church of God, out of bondage, out of sin, out of Egypt, delivered through the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, do you think of yourself like this that we've just described, just listed? And we have verses for every one of those. Or do you feel these words must be describing someone else? That can't be describing me. It has to be describing someone else. So who are you now? We've looked at past and we've looked at some future. But who are you now? Please, let each one of us ask ourselves, how complete is my understanding of my new identity? How tightly do I embrace my new identity? How fully do I believe the scriptural descriptions of my new identity? How big is my faith that God has included me in the promises and blessings by His own grace? And do I really believe with every fiber of my being that God is not looking for any loopholes so that I will be left out? Oh, but I know me. So does God. And He says that we are no longer sinners. He says that we are saints. I speak to those who have trusted Christ, who have chosen to follow God wherever He leads. Brethren, if you have not stepped into your new identity, let me make it clear, what is your new identity? The new identity is saints, not sinners. So if you have not stepped into your new identity, please decide to do it now. Stop thinking of yourself as a sinner. What you are is a forgiven sinner. And God sees the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why He came, was to cover. So He doesn't see the sinner. He sees a forgiven sinner because He knows that we all have sinned. Now you are a saint. What an awesome blessing. What an awesome blessing. Stop thinking of yourself as the person you were in the past before you were begotten of God. It's what you don't understand, because before I came into the church, I used to do X, Y, and Z. Are you a saint or are you a sinner? You have to decide. God already has. Those that He's called, those that He's chosen, those He's working with, those that are faithful to Him, that He is faithful back in that sense, He doesn't call them sinners. He calls them saints. Because you see, you have killed that old man. You buried that old man in the watery grave of baptism. So we're going to keep bringing up the past? It's dead. It's buried. It's washed away. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is forgiven. Begin to see yourself in the true reality of things as God sees them. See yourself as God now sees you. Just as God freed the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage, God has freed us. We are free. Yes, living free and being made free is an ongoing process when we let ourselves get tangled up. But that does not negate the fact that we have been made free. God said so. The days of unleavened bread pictured this very, very strongly. I don't think we've really focused on this so much. We typically talk about, oh, the days of unleavened bread pictures us putting away sin. Make no mistake about it. We have to make choices. We do have to put sin away. The days of unleavened bread, though, picture us being delivered out of those sins and then all that that entails. God presents himself as the deliverer. They're standing on the bank of the Red Sea on the last day of the days of unleavened bread. And they start complaining. And they're griping. And some of them have bad attitudes. And they're not unified. And they're not moving forward as God wants them to do. And there's a standstill. And they're just kind of bogged down. And God said, heavy paraphrasing here, you're focusing on you where you should be focusing on me. I will deliver you. He didn't say you have to deliver yourself. They had a part in it. He caused this wind to blow and the Red Sea opened up, and then their part was do what I tell you to do. Their part was obey God. What was the instruction? Go forward. Stop bogging down where you are. Stop this and stop that. Just do what I'm commanding you to do, because I am going to deliver you out of bondage. Go forward. Please understand, if we don't believe this, a question may be that we need to ask, am I still in the bondage of idolatry? I ask you to consider the wording of the first commandment. Let's go back there. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God. Remember, this is tied into the Ten Commandments. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Do you get the point? He's saying, I brought you out of sin. I brought you out of your bondage. You shall have no other gods before me or in place of me or other than me. Because I brought you out of your bondage. Now consider this for a moment. Who is it that would want us to think of ourselves as a sinner? The answer should be very obvious to all of us. As a sinner, we have no access to God. As a sinner, we are as good as dead. As a sinner, we lack favor with God, and we basically have no access to His power and to the interventions that He would offer in our lives. So again, I ask, who is it that would want us to think of ourselves as a sinner? Well, I personally believe that it would likely be someone who does not want us to know who we are and what God desires for us. It is someone who wants us to live in the dark. A person who does not know they have access to God is not likely to attempt access to God. A person who does not know of their riches and their heritage is not likely to access those riches. A person who does not know of God's tender, loving, fatherly care is not very likely to relate to God as a tender, loving, caring father, are they? Conversely, on the other hand, who is that has given us a new spiritual identity in Christ and wants us to walk in the Spirit, having all the access and benefits available to us now? Who wants that? Brethren, please understand, we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. These verses are in the Bible. Just because I've taken the phrasing out of verses and put them in my notes, and I'm speaking them and reading those notes to you in a way, does not mean they're not there. All of these things are right out of verses in the Bible. And they mean just what they say. God has paid dearly to give us a new identity now. And now that we have a new identity in Christ, we need to develop a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, you know what? If Jesus Christ is living in us through the Holy Spirit, you know what? We have the mind of Christ. Oh, we shut it off sometimes. We're very quick to do that. But we have it. God has given us gifts. Therefore, use them. I want to leave you with one, what I would consider to be a very precious caution. Something to pay attention to. God has not given anyone a new identity in order to make us a spoiled brat, but to shape us in His own divine image and to fill us with His own divine nature, which is based on love and faithfulness and humility and generous service. All of these things He maintains in Himself and in His creation by law. And by that I am not necessarily meaning just the Ten Commandments. And yes, we will be rulers with Christ. We will. Holding those positions of honor and power on thrones is part of our promised future when God has completed His shaping us and molding us and we have overcome to the end. That is there. The ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. It is there. And as long as we tabernacle in this flesh, as long as we live in this flesh or reside in this flesh, we therefore must depend completely on God to nurture us and feed us and guide us and protect us in our new spiritual being, this new creation that God has created in us and is continuing to create in us. We're not spirit beings yet. Yes, we continue to be delivered out of sin, out of our lives, overcoming to the end. It is a continuation. It is a continual process. The days of unleavened bread pictures the delivering out. We're still in the flesh and blood bodies. So it is a process by which he is still delivering us. As long as we are in this flesh and blood existence, we must continue this process. But no sin no longer has dominion over us. We are free. Go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know the truth? If you know the truth, you're free. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We are free. We need to walk in our God-designed new identity. We are a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are we in Christ? We're in Christ. He is a new creature. Didn't say will be, could be, might be, should be, is. He is a new creature. All things have passed away. We crawled into the watery grave and we submitted ourselves in death to God of our old self. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's whether we recognize this and whether we accept this and whether we live this is the key here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And we just read where you are a new creature. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And it says it doesn't make any difference whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. The meaning is it doesn't matter what the conditions are. What is going to avail with Christ is a new creature. And we are. Believe God, not the devil's lies. Satan says, you're a sinner. God says, you're a saint. Not going to be, are. we are now the sons of God through a begettal and a birth process that is eternal and spiritual. Let me show you. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Just to show you that I'm not making this up. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Oh, yes. How awesome it is that He has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Verse 2. Beloved, you will one day be. Know what it says? I see somebody shaking their head and said, nope, it's not what my Bible says. It's not what my Bible says either. Beloved, now, N-O-W, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, when Jesus Christ returns, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. That's talking about you. Who are we? We're the church of God. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. This is talking about us. Oh, there's others. But it is talking about us. We are begotten of God. Now grow. Grow. And we are to produce fruit. It fits right in. The time between the days of unleavened bread and in a matter of 3 hours and a few minutes, 15 minutes or so, the days of unleavened bread are going to be gone for this year. But they don't necessarily end in the sense of we're still counting. We're still counting toward Pentecost. During the days of unleavened bread, the counting started. They are connected. Don't forget that. They are connected. The time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost is a time where God places emphasis on fruit, on production. He places His emphasis on first fruits. That's us. So we are to be growing now. This is our season of growth. I want you to notice, sometimes it has seemed that we are stuck in the days of unleavened bread spiritually. I'm talking about in our own personal lives. And the reason I say that is because it is as if we are still thinking that we are in Egypt, still in bondage to sin, because it's the way we live our lives. However, God has brought us through the Red Sea. We have left the bondage of Egypt. Leave it there. Leave it there. Yes, as saints set apart for God's purpose, we do still sometimes sin. We do. We're human. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Very plain, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we've already seen that we've been called out, that we've already left Egypt, we've left bondage, we're out of sin, we're now saints. But sometimes we're still going to do things that are sin. And to say that we don't, it says we deceive ourselves. But we also see in verse 9 where it says that God cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you a saint or a sinner? God calls us saints. I guess the rest in one way is up to us. How do you look at yourself? Begin to focus off of the sinner who still sometimes sins, yes. But focus our attention off of being a sinner and focus our attention on being a saint of God. We are free. Live free. Live as saints, having been delivered out of bondage. We're at the end of the days of unleavened bread. Live as saints.